And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on the 14th day of October. And across the way is Jim Dozer Adams. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I just figured you was going to do a voice. Well, you got to make it interesting, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know, that way people will listen. What's he talking about? Yeah. What's he doing? You know?
No, I'm not on anything. Just, you know,
he's not on
anything. Just the way I am.
He just wants to be Jim.
No. Well, it's just, you know, this cause for celebration and it's cause for concern and just, you know, life is being life again. Really good stuff and really bad stuff going on at the same time.
Goodness
gracious. Concentrate on just the good stuff, then you set yourself up to fall in a hole. And if you constantly go around looking for a hole, then you walk into a tree. So you need to be aware of what's going on around you.
Rejoice
in the good things and say, you know, Lord, this is not a good thing so far. So, you know, please, you know, pull something good out of it.
Very true. Mm-hmm. I would agree with you on that.
Yeah.
Now, Jim, we had something good really happen last week. And I know we've talked about it a few
times.
Yeah,
they had a brand new record set for Carathon.
Yeah, Carathon, 304,000.
Awesome God, Carathon, Awesome God showed up.
I tell you what, right there toward the end, I was excited. I mean, you know, and 304,000 so far and 292, so that's really, really good.
Yeah, you know, you mentioned earlier, you were talking about the Carathon season. That's because a lot of folks, during the duration of Carathon itself, are not where they could call in, and some may not even be on the mailing list. They didn't get the mailing. So it kind of goes on because, for example, you know, we've got the agricultural community.
Sure.
They're very busy right now.
Absolutely.
And they don't know exactly what the situation is going to be for a little while yet.
True.
That can affect what they can do. So there's several businesses like that. You kind of have to look at what their end of the year is going to look like so that they can make the appropriate donations, take care of your church and your family first. And then
that's right.
After that, please take care of Missionary Radio because Missionary Radio will not be on the air. This is what Missionary Radio sounds like if nobody gives. Or maybe
That's very silent.
About like that.
Yeah, it's very silent.
And that's not what you want.
No.
That's not what you want. We've had so many times over the years that we'd get a call from someone, and, you know, there was driving through the area, just saying, I need something different. You know, I've been listening to rock or country or whatever they talk radio.
Sure.
And they just go up and down the aisle, and something catches a song or a phrase or something that somebody says catches their attention, and they tune in.
Uh-huh.
And it sets them up. It gives them what they need.
Yes.
We've had we had one man, and he came by for his first contact with us right during Carathon.
Uh-huh.
And he made a profession of faith.
Awesome.
Because he saw, you know, people saying, this is so important. This is God's work. I want to be part of what God is doing.
Sure.
And he said, wow, people are so serious, they're actually giving their money.
Yes.
Because, you know, before that, he hadn't really thought about the terms of money being part of mission work.
Sure, sure.
And this is really, you know, I've been around for every Carathon we ever had since the first one.
Yeah.
And this is the best. The largest figure in a 3-day period that we've ever come up with.
I tell you what, I was overly amazed. Mm-hmm. That just shows me what an awesome guy we serve.
We do, and a lot of awesome people too.
Yes,
that are willing to make that step and say, you know, I'm going to do something big for God. And you get, we've also noticed over the decades that we get both large gifts, small gifts, medium-sized gifts, and we never get enough of any of those to do everything.
Sure.
It's sort of like, you know, guys were tying three stepladders together, you know, to get out of a hole.
Yeah.
And they've talked about the 10-foot ladder and the 12-foot ladder. And guys said, if I had my 3-foot ladder, we'd still be in that hole.
There you go.
And it's just the same sort of thing. Doing what you can, when you can, and pray for those that can do more to be able to do something. But
absolutely.
The widow's mite, she put in a few pennies.
So
I said, that was a bigger gift in that respect because she gave what she had. She didn't get stuff she didn't have.
That's right.
And she didn't say, well, you know, I've got this, but I've got to, you know, if I had this car 3 years, it's time for me to get another one.
Yeah.
Maybe go 4 years.
You know, when I think about that lady gave the mites, I think to myself, I said, you know, she had the faith to know that when she gave that it was going to be all right. You know?
Yeah.
A lot of times we think, well, here's our last $20. And this $20 is going to go for gas to get to work next week.
Yeah.
But the Lord says, I want you to put that $20 in the plate. I want you to give that $20 to Missionary Radio. Whatever, mm-hmm. you know, whatever. Yeah. And then you give that $20, and then you never know. You might be blessed other ways.
Well, you know, the gifts of $50,000.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen. I'll guarantee you that doesn't happen often.
Not very often.
And you get a single gift of $5.
That's it.
That happens a lot.
Sure. Sure.
But if we go just by the numbers, we miss the point.
Mm-hmm.
It's doing what you can as the Lord directs you to do it.
That's it.
Because a lot of folks, that $5 is, you know.
It's a lot of money.
You know, for other folks, that means I'm going to, you know, skip my, you know, well, I don't think you can get a fast food meal for less than $7 or $8 now. But
it's pretty hard.
But
pretty hard. You mostly won't spend you can see, 10
you,
or more.
You know, you skip one of those for some folks.
Yeah.
But it's doing what you can with what God has made you stewards of. You know, they
That's
had the,
right.
The 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1 talent.
Mm-hmm.
And right. You know, there's a lot of lessons in Scripture on how to be a good steward
yes.
of what the Lord has put in your
mm-hmm.
in your area of responsibility.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, once again, I just want to just say thanks.
Oh yeah,
you know, and I just can't say thanks enough, you know, because we're very, very appreciative of everybody, our friends out there that has helped us out and is going to continue to help us out. So thank you so much for that. Yeah.
The What an Awesome God Carathon has come to a close at What an Awesome God We Serve. To everyone who prayed, volunteered, and gave, we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Your generosity, your prayers, and your partnership mean the world to us. Because of your faithfulness, Missionary Radio continues to proclaim the truth that the world needs King Jesus. But maybe you meant to give and time just got away from you. Good news. It's not too late. Every gift, large or small, still makes a lasting difference in keeping Christian Radio strong and reaching hearts every day across our region. Carathon season continues, and you can give safely and easily online at missionary.radio. Just click donate or call us at 877-885-9655. And of course, you may mail your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Together, let's keep declaring to a world in need what an awesome God we serve.
24/7 Missionary Radio. And welcome back to the front porch here on Missionary Radio, your Christian community radio station.
Yeah, we're going to do a little international stuff this morning. Got an article Ben Shapiro wrote. Ben is an interesting young man. He's written several books. He's a practicing Orthodox Jew, not the ultra-Orthodox with the black hats and the ringlets, but just...
Gotcha.
Anyway, he's got a comment about that. Number one, in the first statement, I may get off on this a little bit later on as well, it's been a long time since a Western country has won a war. In 1945, actually, if you want to go back, and I'll get on that a bit later on one of my soapboxes, probably. But they... You can say Israel has won its war with Iran and its proxies with a lot of help from the United States, particularly our current president.
Uh-huh.
We had October 7th of 23 when Hamas invaded Israel, killed 1,200 Israelis, abducted another 250, and kind of went on from there. But what Israel was facing was a genocidal and better-armed Iranian terror proxy. In other words, they were working for Iran. Iran was supplying them. Hundreds of rockets, thousands of rockets, tens of thousands aimed at targeting technology. A lot of this going on. And they said, well, it's just too much this time. It's just going to be too much.
Uh-huh.
Well, 2 years later, Israel has decimated Hamas, wiped out its entire top leadership from Gaza to Iran, destroyed Hezbollah's effectiveness and took out its terror master. Attacks on Hezbollah so effective, the Assad regime in Syria completely collapsed with a little push from a Turkish group. Judea and Samaria have been quieted because of the Israeli Defense Forces. Iranian proxies in Iraq have gone quiet. The Houthis in Yemen have been bombed thoroughly. And they remain a nuisance, but they're not a real threat because if you notice many times, if you follow this along, the Yemeni Houthis will launch a rocket and it'll fall in their own territory.
Okay.
They got some really old, weak, bad technology there, and very seldom do they even get, you know, where they're going.
Gotcha.
Iran's nuclear program has been set back a lot. And now we've got what looks like it's going to be, at least for a while, a peace deal going on. Well, how did this happen? The way things happen in the Middle East, Ben Shapiro says. Decision makers ignored conventional wisdom. Oh, wow. Conventional wisdom, in quotation marks, says military action cannot guarantee security. Well, that's not only wrong, it's catastrophically wrong. Military action took out the support behind Hamas' feet. Conventional wisdom said the United States should play a neutral role between Israel and its enemies. No, that was idiotically wrong. So the U.S. has supported Israel's military, and it led to a victory. Conventional wisdom said threatening to kill terror leaders would be conflagrationist. There we go. Had to sound that one out.
You had to sound that
starting
one
fires,
out.
Starting fires. Why did you say starting fires? I don't know.
Yeah.
Anyway, that was wrong. Israel is perfectly willing to kill terror masters in Iran, Qatar and Turkey decided to sound off against Hamas. So, fighting a war and fighting it hard and fighting it fast. And yet, no country has ever taken such efforts to avoid civilian casualties.
Mm-hmm.
They would sit there and say, we're going to be bombing this area day after tomorrow. Civilians need to clear out.
Yeah.
Giving warnings like that.
Mm-hmm.
And the Israel itself has sent a whole lot of food supplies. They made electricity and water still available in those areas.
Mm-hmm.
All the things that you say, well, you need to cut all those things off. Because first they had conventional wisdom saying, don't respond. Then they say, well, respond, brutally.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, no, we just respond thoroughly. So if you want to know how to win a war, fight it.
There you go.
That'll work.
Fight it.
Which, we got. Leads me to another one. Our Secretary of War, Secretary Hegseth, had his meeting he called with a whole bunch of his generals and admirals. Mm-hmm. And there were a whole lot of, senior enlisted guys. I saw a whole bunch of, sergeants major and master petty officers, master chief petty officers in that crowd as well. And, of course, the usual suspect, oh, he shouldn't do that. How dare he address these generals and stuff? Well, somebody needed to.
There you go.
And basically what he's saying is what a lot of folks have been saying a long time, but to just say, hey, we need to start building it back up. We're going to build up, get rid of some of this silliness, the wokeness, the DEI stuff, the lowering of, especially the lowering of standards.
Yeah.
So, but he said, as Secretary of War, he said, I'm going to get him in front of, and I'm just going to tell him up front, he's their boss. The president is their boss.
Yeah.
He says, this is the way it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't do this, please feel free to submit your resignation and retire, and you will be treated with honor and respect for your service.
There you go.
And you, the honorable thing, say, I can't do this. Then you say, well, it's time to go find another job.
There you go.
Somewhere else. But a lot of folks decided to fuss at him. They said, well, you're insulting the warriors. Well, you come and say, hey, I'm the boss, and we're going to do it this way now. It's sort of like an old story about a guy who was talking about a poker club he had joined, and there was some cheating going on, and so he got up there and pulled out his razor and said, we're going to change the rules. We're going to play my kind of rules.
Ooh.
And he just got up and said, this is the way it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to leading, one of the things he pointed out, and Jack Devine that wrote this article, and also he says that when it comes to leading teams, large and small, eyeball-to-eyeball communication works better instead of post-it notes.
Yeah.
I've worked in an office when I was in the Air Force. And we had a boss, and he would drop little post-it notes on us. And we had one guy, he would look at the note, and if he thought it was something that was going to go, he was eventually going to mind it, he would just sort of work his way over to the edge of his desk and put it on the next guy's desk.
Uh-huh.
But if it was something he thought was going to go away, he'd push it over the other way, and if it hadn't been repeated in about two or three days, it'd just go off in the trash can.
Mm-hmm.
But when the boss came down there and looked him in the eye and says, I need you to do this and this and this, and I need to know what I need done by the end of the week, then it got done. Eyeball to eyeball, because if the boss came out and says, I want you to do this,
yes,
then he looked you in the eye and you know he really does want this done.
Mm-hmm.
He drops a note, maybe just somebody came down and said, why don't you do this neat thing? And he said, well, I'll do this neat thing. So he was sat there and he just talked to him. And he talked about, let's get this military back in the business of being able to fight and win. And one of the things that they took a lot of heat over, I got about enough time for a minute here, is physical fitness. And we'll talk about that just briefly, very briefly, when we get back from Pen from the Heart. And some music.
All right.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, I love Missionary Radio, especially the front porch and Dr. Cook. You all are a blessing. Thank you, and God bless you all. From Katie's, "I pray God provides. I can't imagine 89.3 not being there." Also from Clarksville, "May God continue to bless all you do. Many are blessed by your programs." And from Hopkinsville, "Thank you for all you do."
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
The world needs King Jesus. Missionary Radio.
Yeah, we're talking about Secretary of War Hegseth's meeting with the generals and the senior enlisted guys, and it's pretty effective way to communicate. I talked about the fact that when your boss comes in and he looks you in the face and says, "I want you to do this," he means he wants you to do that. If he drops you a little post-it note, it might be, that's, you know, if you got time, type of deal. But he's pointing out we're not going to be doing all the wokeness stuff. We're just done with that stuff. Then he got into physical fitness, and one of the things that's interesting is he points out he actually goes out regularly and works out with some of the guys. Mm-hmm. He takes part of it himself. Mm-hmm. He also talked about bringing it back up to what folks call the male standards. Mm-hmm. Point being, if your house is on fire and you're overcome by smoke, you want the fireman that comes in there to be able to grab you if you weigh 200 pounds or 400 pounds or whatever and drag you out of there.
That's right.
You know, someone says, "Well, gosh, I only have to be able to pull out 180 pounds.
Mm.
That's not going to get me out of there."
No.
You know, you've got to maintain the standards.
No.
We had a program when I was in, and they had several different programs, but one time it was just go out and about three times a week, and you would run for about 15 or 20
mm-hmm.
minutes,
mm-hmm.
just cardio type thing.
Sure.
And one of the younger captains was put in charge of getting everybody out there and running the program.
Mm-hmm.
We had a lieutenant colonel and two majors, and the rest of us were captains in the office,
mm-hmm.
the officer group. And one of the majors, who was a runner himself, he would be out there with our big boss, lieutenant colonel, and the senior major wouldn't show up.
Mm-hmm.
And so finally, the young captain that had been put in charge went to our boss and said, "Sir, I can't keep having all of our guys come out, and you guys don't even show up. If you're going to do this thing, we need for you to be there."
Yeah.
So rather than that, they canceled the program, quit doing the program, made it strictly voluntary. Mm-hmm. You just go on your own time, go do it.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than come out and do it. But Hegseth is actually going out, and he's working and being seen doing that, so they're getting the standards up where they are.
Mm-hmm.
But we spend $800 billion a year maintaining our forces right now.
Yeah.
And anymore, it's not just bombs, rockets, and bullets. It's also computers and cyber this and that. It's as well as part of the war fighting. But the emphasis is on being able to fight not just the last war, but the next one as well.
Sure.
Which gets me to my little soapbox about changing the name back to War Department.
Okay.
Because in 1949, we changed it to Department of Defense.
Okay.
But I think they misspelled a word.
Yeah.
Because if you look at our record since then, it should have been the Department of Defeat.
Okay.
Because that's what's happened in every war since then.
Yes.
We've won campaigns, we've won battles, but we've been fighting on a defensive thing, which means let's just get it back to even keel where it was before.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of saying we're going to defeat you, we say, well, we're going to make it inconvenient for you so you'll stop.
Yeah.
You know, where you are or where they were before.
Yeah.
You know, we still have divided Koreas. We Now, Vietnam's been a total loss, and it's kind of been that way because we didn't fight to win.
Yeah.
But folks need to know, bad guys need to know, if we, you know, saddle up, then it means we're going to fight you until you are defeated.
There you go.
And then we'll defeat you. We will set the terms mm-hmm. at that point. And that's kind of what we need to do. Instead of saying, you know, we'll show you what we could do if we were really mad. And we need to get really mad.
That's it. Get really mad.
And we'll have four-year wars instead of 24-year wars.
There you go.
But and there's my little hoppity-hop thing on that as well.
All right.
Okay, let's see. Let me shift on go to another little quickie thing here. This is an idea that I just saw one of our Congress critters, Representative Chip Roy from Texas, has come out. Because used to, when folks came into our country, they came with the idea of becoming an American.
Sure.
They came, they wanted to learn the English language, they wanted to learn our society, they wanted to get mm-hmm. a job, they wanted to become American citizens. And I've talked mm-hmm. about my friend that was from Venezuela, and when he got his citizenship, he dressed himself in red, white, and blue to take the oath.
Yeah.
That's how proud he was of becoming an American.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what now we got folks that come on and want to stay just the way they were. And we get this issue of Sharia law.
Yeah.
We've got Dearborn, Michigan, that's predominantly a Muslim city, and the mayor, who is a Muslim, telling a Christian citizen, you got no place here. You don't belong here.
Mm.
You know. So he's come up with an idea, and I think it's a pretty good idea. He's got a bill in there. Bill is called a Preserving a Sharia-Free America Act, with the idea that there's so much violence in Sharia law, and it's incompatible with American society, so he said that individuals that pursue that should be deported. Hello,
that's
we can do that. He said that, and here's what he says on his bill. He said, any alien in the United States found to be an adherent of Sharia law by the Secretary of State, Secretary of Homeland Security, or Attorney General shall have any immigration benefit, immigration relief, or visa revoked, shall be considered inadmissible or deportable, and shall be removed from the United States. Hello. That means they get immigration benefits revoked for anybody found supporting Islamic religious law, including such vicious, you know, punishments for women who appear in public without, you know, one of their males with them and not being covered from head to foot, or, you know, having, you know, your hands cut off if you steal, things of this nature.
Yeah.
He continues saying, notwithstanding any other provision of law, any determination made by the aforementioned departments, department heads under this act shall be final, shall not be subject to review by any court. In other words, you come here advocating for Sharia law, and you're illegal, or even if you're in on a visa, or out you go.
Out you go.
He points out, he said, America has an existential threat, which is the spread of Sharia law. Texas, they tried to have a little area in Texas where they're going to have Sharia law applied and not the laws of Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And Texas says, no. Trying to replace our legal system and constitution with an incompatible ideology is a no-no. I thought it was pretty refreshing. I don't know how it'll get anywhere because we still have a lot of politically correctness type stuff.
Sure.
But here's what Hamas says about violence, especially with regard to the situation in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Hamas is saying, we did not act enough. We did not act enough. Repeat after me, we did not act enough. If we acted enough, the headline behind me would read, Gaza has been liberated. That's what one young terrorist sympathizer yelled at a protest. So our work is not done. We will show up stronger than we did on the 1st October 7th, louder than we did 1st October 7th, to make it clear we're not going anywhere. These are the death to America people, and they're in our country, and they're in our colleges, mm-hmm. and our schools, mm-hmm. because some of the schools have not been careful about where they take their money, and he who pays the golden rule, he who has the gold makes the rules.
Yeah.
Well, that's an element of that. So mm-hmm. I just go good for the Texas representative, and maybe we'll get some action and say, you know, if you come over here wanting to make our place like your place was, you can just go back to your place because that's already like that.
That's it.
But if you want to come to the United States of America, you want to become a USA citizen,
mm-hmm.
and you want to you adopt our ways, our language,
yes.
our laws,
yes,
our mores.
Yes.
Now they can still, you know, cover up and dress up and all, and how you want to do that, but as a society, we're not going to allow you to come in here and try to remake our society into something that you fled.
Mm-hmm. I've always, Jim, I've always been a believer that, if you come to this country and you live in this country, then you need to become a citizen of the United States,
mm-hmm.
Plus, I think you also ought to be able to, you know, learn the language as well. I mean, you know, because I know I've run in the past few days, I've run into a few that, you know, speak Spanish. And I don't speak Spanish, so I can't speak to them, you know. Mm-hmm. And a lot of them will say, you know, I do not speak any English. And they know how to say that, you know.
Yeah.
But I believe if you're in this country that you need to learn at least the basic stuff.
Well, they do the same, too, with the commercial drivers driving the big rigs.
Yeah.
They're coming over, and they don't know English, which means they can't read the road signs.
Mm-mm. Yeah.
And, you got, you know, a multi-ton vehicle coming down the road at 70 miles an hour.
Yeah.
And because, you know, danger, you know, sharp curve ahead, I want them to know what that means.
Absolutely.
You know, or they have those over the overhead lights comes up there, you know, warning, you know, obstruction ahead. You know.
Yeah.
I want them to be able to read that. And
me
I don't
too.
Want them to be making a U-turn on an interstate and have a car smack into it and kill a whole family.
No. That's bad.
That's just the one example as well. But
yep.
You got Johnny coming up.
We do. Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope, right here on Missionary Radio.
See you in a minute.
This is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope. Today we're asking, what are you doing with the mission that God's given you?
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tada, and we all have a mission. It's virtually the same as our Lord's, and it is laid out in Luke 19, verse 10. Quote, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Oh, friend, it couldn't be simpler or plainer. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and our mission is the same. God saved us so that we might be His agents of mercy in sharing the salvation message with others. Now, there's something you can learn from the way Jesus sought out the lost. In order to carry out His mission, He connected with virtually every person the Father put in His path, every kind of individual in every strata of society. He did not bypass anyone. I mean, look at the ones Jesus sought out. In the first few verses of Mark chapter 5, He befriends this guy with a serious mental illness, something no Jewish fellow would be caught dead doing. And then in Luke chapter 5, He started up a relationship with a tax collector, a conniver, and a known cheater. And then in John chapter 4, He connects with a Samaritan, a woman who was a loner, a rebel. Then in Luke 15, we see Jesus going to parties with bums. I mean, He gets to know people with questionable reputations. He goes to see shut-ins and widows and elderly folks. He connects with town leaders and magistrates. And as we've already seen, Jesus seeks and saves the lost among those riddled with disease and racked by psychiatric disorders. Whoa! Now, here's the thing. If we are to follow in Christ's steps and carry out His mission, that is, our mission, we've got to do the same, and it's not going to be easy. It'll take you out of your comfort zone, and you'll be tempted to relate only to those with whom you identify, you know, people with whom you feel at ease. But if we want to follow Jesus, then it's going to mean making inroads, that is, seeking out those we don't normally connect with. My good friends Paul and Jill Miller recently lost Ashley, their adult daughter, to an aggressive cancer. But when she was alive, even as the cancer was spreading, and even as she was undergoing treatment, Ashley never forgot her mission. Because not only were the medical staff part of her mission field, so were the people she encountered on the way to the chemo clinic, like the homeless people that she would meet on the street or at red lights. Whenever Ashley went in for her treatment, she'd pack up small bags filled with items like socks, a toothbrush, toothpaste, a sandwich, a bottle of water, hand sanitizer, and a handwritten Bible verse. That way, when Ashley passed someone who was homeless, she'd have something to offer, something to show them the love of Christ. These homeless people never saw, in this lovely, successful-looking woman, any indication that she was suffering horribly with cancer or that she would soon lose her life. But that made her effort even more glorifying to God. In her own loss, Ashley carried out the mission Jesus had given her, a mission He's given us all, to seek and save the lost at every cost. Every day we bypass people who are considered outsiders, loners, second-class citizens. Yet God has put these individuals around us in our neighborhoods and on our street corners and at the mall, on parking lots, Ashley did not allow her cancer to deter her from her mission. In fact, her cancer expanded her mission field to people she might not have normally met. Like her, let's make inroads into the community mission field. Ashley sought out the lost. Can you do the same?
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." A church that has passion is a church where discouraged folks cheer up, dishonest folks fess up, sour folks sweeten up, closed folk open up, gossipers shut up, conflicted folks make up, sleeping folks wake up, lukewarm folk fire up, dry bones shake up, and pew potatoes stand up. But most of all, Christ the Savior of the entire world is lifted up. Since we as Christians are the church, what message are we sending about us to those who don't know Christ? Don't you agree it's time to let our little light shine? I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
Just a real positive influence to keep our mindset where it should be and focused on God and loving others.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
Carathon may be over, but the impact you've made is just beginning. Your generosity is reaching far beyond what we could have imagined, and we're so grateful.
But the journey doesn't stop here.
If you weren't able to give, don't worry. You can still jump in and make a difference today. Head over to our website at missionary.radio and help us continue bringing light and hope to others. Together, we've got this.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
Sharing the gospel worldwide with TWR. Missionary Radio.
Okay, we're having Jim Dozier's little diatribes and soapboxes this morning, so we're going to get on something else. I've got our James W. Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce.
Okay.
Devotional collection. And, you know, we've had, sometimes you hear folks criticize Christianity in particular, religion in general, but Christianity in particular, say, well, it's just been the cause of all the things wrong with the world. It's all because of Christianity, all because of the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to kind of call that into account this morning and have a gentle diatribe, starting off with from Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43.
At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed. And turned to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner.
All right. Boyce starts off as addressing a common accusation by those opposed to the Bible in general and Christianity in particular. He starts off, Christianity has a gospel of salvation from sin, and flowing from that is a practical calling to help and serve other people. Yes, Christianity calls people to turn from sin and respond to Jesus Christ in saving faith, but when they have done that, it then calls them to serve others. Okay, let's get some facts down. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, there were no hospitals in the world. If somebody got sick at home, there would have been family members to take care of them. There were doctors, but there were no hospitals. Nobody established institutions to take care of those who were ill, certainly not those who were poor and unable to pay for their treatment. But where Christianity came, the light of medicine followed, and hospitals were founded everywhere. Check it out. He continues, "Before Jesus Christ came, there were no orphanages in the world. People did not care for children who had no parents. Letting orphans die was considered the best thing."
Wow.
Now we abort them.
Yeah. Now we abort them.
See, I mean, I have heard that argument. I've heard,
yeah.
Well, the child was not going to be born. It was probably just going to be abused if it lived.
Yeah.
But then they found out how many abused children are planned children named Junior.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't really. And you get, as was pointed out in Francis Schaeffer's series he did on How Should We Then Live, that if it's okay to abort them shortly before they're born, what's the problem slapping around after they're born?
Yeah.
So, you know, no charge for the sidebar on abortion. People did not care for children who had no parents. They let them die. Even worse, good Greek and good Roman families would expose their own children to perish from the elements if they thought they had enough children already.
Mm.
That's the way children in those days treated children.
Yeah.
Or a handicapped child, a child born with some sort of deformity.
Sure.
If by some means some rejected child should manage to grow to a reasonable age, even then nobody would take the child in. They usually end up falling into male or female prostitution.
Mm-hmm.
That's all that was left.
Mm-hmm.
And that was considered, well, just the way it is.
Yeah.
There were no leprosariums in the world. That's a place for people with leprosy to get treated. None of those before the coming of Jesus Christ. Everyone feared leprosy, and they fled at a leper's approach. There was no compassion or humanitarian care for those who were suffering as a result of that disease. There were no disaster relief organizations in the world before the coming of Jesus Christ. You never in all of ancient literature read, for example, of the community in Rome getting together to take up an offering to send to the starving poor in Egypt. Yet even at this very early stage, when the Christians were for the most part quite poor themselves, you find the Apostle Paul going around to the Greek communities collecting money to send to the poor in Jerusalem because there had been a famine there.
Mm-hmm.
Christians felt a tie to one another and to other men and women because of a common humanity. There were not even any great schools in the ancient world. There was education, of course, but there was nothing like common education. There was no concern for those who did not have means. Christians brought that concern. It is Christians who have gone into the cities of the world, who've hunted out the poor, the young, the sick, the uneducated, and have brought them into schools to train them and give them skills that enable them to be something other than destiny would seem to have chosen for them. That is biblical religion. So all of these things you can trace back to one person, Jesus of Nazareth. That was it.
Yep.
Before he came, and following that, the Holy Spirit coming in to empower the church, those things did not exist.
Mm-hmm.
So the next time somebody says, well, the biblical religion has just been the source of all the problems in the world.
Yeah.
Just throw out some facts. Say, tell them, go check it out. Has everything been? No, we had religious wars, but if you look at them carefully, you'll find that they were much more political, hiding behind the
sure. The
banner of religion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do we do with it now? Well, a whole lot of what the church used to do and Christians used to do has been turned over to large governmental organizations.
Mm-hmm.
And that hasn't always worked out well. You find that still there's a lot of, we call them non-governmental organizations, and that have existed. Some of them are connected with church bodies, some are not. Check out the ones that you felt led to support. You can get the Form 990 from them. They are required to send it to you if you ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
That'll tell you something about their funding and their finances. If they have a chief executive officer making multi-millions of dollars, it's probably ought to put up a flag. And they need a good salary, yes. No problem, you know, some of these executives, you know, like Samaritan's Purse, I don't know what Franklin Graham gets paid, but I'm assuming it's a decent salary, and he earns
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we've got somebody, let's see, what is it? Goodwill. The guy heads mm-hmm. of Goodwill brings an awful, and that is it. Actually, it's not really a non-profit organization. It's kind of a strange organization. You get a tax-deductible donation credit when you give to it, but then mm-hmm. it also makes a profit in some kind of way. I'm not sure how all of that works out.
Yeah.
But again, the goes back to the source. It was the advent of Jesus Christ and the action of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of followers.
Mm-hmm.
He said, we need to take care of these people. You know, well, they might not convert. Well, they might not. But they are human beings, and we'll make it as well for them as we can.
Yes.
But then make sure the folks know you're doing it in the name of Christ and not just in your own name or because it will get something. You know, our rewards are in heaven.
Yes.
And they're very real. And sometimes the reality of heaven needs to be emphasized a bit more. We got lots of books and speculations of what it's going to be like, what's heaven going to be like. How about we just trust God to be really good, to know what he's doing?
Right.
Because whatever he does is good by definition if he's doing
Amen.
It.
Amen. Amen.
So he said, you know, the eye has not seen a man, the mind of man conceived of all the good things that God has for those who follow him. That's a paraphrase. Mm-hmm. But the key word being good.
Yes.
And but between now and then, we've got responsibilities. The thing we, you know, not everybody gets to go to the foreign field. You know, Mike Hummel can tell you about situations in, for example, Bangladesh, when they set up schools and trained to teach women who had no recourse except prostitution. So they teach them how to become a seamstress, get them a sewing machine, teach them to sew. They can make an honest living and not have to sell their bodies.
Yes.
That is being done in the name of Christ.
Yeah.
Schools to educate the children of some of these women. They have no future. They're looked down on. So they educate them, teach them, so that they can achieve a better life than what they were born into. Mm-hmm. This is because of Jesus Christ coming.
Amen.
And how comprehensive following Christ is, how comprehensive Jesus Christ is, how comprehensive God is, mm-hmm. how he covers all bases, so to speak. So don't let folks say, you know, if they pop off with that thing, ask them for examples. They'll talk about the religious wars in Europe. You say, look deeper. You'll find they're political hiding behind religion.
See it.
That's what they were doing. But so stand up for your faith. Because
Amen.
Before Jesus Christ, a lot of us would have been put on the side of the road to die. Okay, that sounds depressing and really isn't supposed to be because the point being that ever since things have been getting, in many respects, better since the advent of Jesus Christ. Now, this eschatology has some negative aspects to it, but throughout every eschatological program, there's the fact that the church is still around and Christians are still around doing good in the name of Christ. Okay, should be time to get to the news.
It is.
And I better get out of here. God bless.
All right,
see you in a couple
bless.
Of weeks.